This is Pastor Donovan Riley. I am joined again for this very special, we still have no name for this podcast other than we just refer to it as the Powerpuff Pastors podcast, jokingly, but I am joined again by Pastor Eric Brown.
Hey, how's everyone doing?
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie is playing piano and directing the orchestra tonight.
Yes.
Pastor Gillespie cannot play the piano, direct, and speak at the same time, unfortunately.
No, I lack that multitasking gift. So
we are back. You may remember us from such podcasts as the Commentary on James, and then an awkward long silence while Pastor Gillespie and I were at Higher Things Bread of Life conferences this summer. But we are back now, and this evening we thought for fun to continue and play off of what we did with James, since we got so much positive feedback, that we would look at the letter to Philemon, which is a short letter, but it is brimming. It is overflowing with good stuff. So we're going to dive in right now with a little bit of an introduction that I wanted to throw at you to set up the letter from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he lectured on Philemon, the preface that he wrote for it when it was published as a commentary, in the preface to Philemon, Luther says, he argues that Philemon is Paul explaining the relation of Jesus to the Father in his explanation of Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. What do you think about that, Pastor Brown? Does that make any sense whatsoever, or is Luther crazy?
I will say it might make sense. I'm not ready to jump full bore into it, but it is something that is kind of a Pauline thing. I mean, you have that whole thing in Ephesians 5 where he talks about marriage and says, oh, yeah, actually, I'm talking about Christ in the church. So, I mean, it's certainly plausible. And I'd be interested to go through and read the book with that in the back of our minds and see what we see.
Are you suggesting that Paul sees Jesus everywhere?
I'm kind of thinking Paul sees Jesus everywhere. Probably Jesus and a crucified Jesus at that, no less.
A crucified, more specifically, a crucified Jesus. Not Mormon Jesus. Crucified Jesus.
No. An incarnate crucified Jesus.
That is actually a very good starting point, that Paul is always pointing us to the incarnate crucified Jesus, the for you Jesus of the Good Friday death. So diving into Philemon then, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Already, Paul doesn't call himself a slave. He refers to himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Pastor Brown, you're off the leash. You're free from the fence line. You're out of the yard. What do you want to do with that intro?
No, I just want to remind people, if you are listeners of the Gospel Bully podcast, you know this already. But if you're not, I actually did a one-shot on Philemon a while ago, but it was so long ago, I don't remember what I said. So I may repeat, or I'll do things that are completely new. But one of the things that comes out with this is I remember being asked, well, why would Philemon be in there if it's just a letter to a guy about his runaway slave and all that? Note right away, this is being sent to a bunch of people and a church. And if we actually, I'm going to have us go off the script. Can you read the final greetings?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, read the final greetings.
All right.
23 and on.
Verse 23 through 25. The final greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. It sounds like a Dungeons and Dragons party. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Send back Onesimus. He's the thief. We need to break out. Oh, wait. Okay.
We need a rogue.
But what you note about this is this is a churchly letter. Even though it's just being sent to nominally Philemon. Really, it's being sent to Philemon and the church that's at the house of Archippus and Apphia. Did I say your name right? Yeah, Apphia. Mm-hmm. And note the signatures on the end of that. You've got some pretty big old names attached to Paul at the end of this. Not only is it Paul, but it's you got Mark and Luke together. I mean, what percentage of the New Testament is that signing on to this letter right there?
Exactly.
I mean, so this is a churchly letter. And that does give credence to the idea that this is about more than just how one guy should interact with his one person. If nothing else, it's going to be a prototype, a standard of interpersonal relations for the Christian, which you might see interpersonal relationship between the Father and the Son in it too. But hey, no, this is a public letter, man. This is sent to the churches. Am I correct in assuming or asserting, Pastor Riley, that if a letter is sent to a church, the idea is that when it shows up, it'll probably be read there?
Circulated. It'll be read, right. Exactly. And no, archaeologically, especially during persecutions, they would hide these letters, or they would copy them and then hide them in basements or in holes in the ground underneath, you know, stone slabs or whatever it might be to preserve them. They were so valuable at that time because there was no printing press, there was no internet. And so when the letter was read, it was immediately usually copied because it would be sent on to the next church.
Well, and this is one of the things that comes up even with early church history, and it becomes interesting when Christianity is legalized, when you start getting all the bishops coming together and being able to interact. There are just places where we've lost that letter for 120 years and we didn't have any copies of it.
Right. Yeah, people, you know, Augustine, since we're down this rabbit trail, we might as well pursue it. But St. Augustine didn't have an entire Bible. In his day and age, he didn't have an entire Bible. And so it was not common, even into the 300, 400, 500s, for a church to have a complete Bible. They had maybe a gospel or two, some of the epistles, and maybe no Old Testament to speak of. That was not uncommon. You know, the larger city churches, maybe, right. Well, maybe like Antioch, for example, you might have complete Bibles because it was a metropolitan center. And so there were a lot of people coming and going. But in a place, you know, at the outer fringes of the Roman Empire, they may have had zero Bible. They may have had nothing, just the occasional preacher or missionary or monk coming to them. And again, if the people were illiterate, they couldn't read the manuscripts anyways. They had to have someone read them to them. So the idea that here, for example, then that Paul sends this letter to the church and that we're grounded in this letter being for the church sets up a different, it's a different address than, for example, when James is writing to the dispersed Christians, right? Living here, there, and everywhere. That's a letter kind of thrown into the ocean, so to speak. It's like, this is for all of you out there who are dispersed. Whereas Paul is very definitively and very consciously writing a letter on behalf of Onesimus to the church, not just Philemon, like you said.
Now, one other thing to point out, that idea of, oh, they didn't have whole Bibles, that sounds terrible. Well, think about it. If you just walk into church on a Sunday morning, you don't generally need to bring your Bible with you because you have set readings. And so even if you're at one of the churches in, say, Antioch, you might not have a whole copy of the Bible on hand, but you've got Mark, let's say. And so that means when you go to church, you're going to be getting readings through Mark, and that's what the preaching is going to be on. You didn't have the lectionaries. We have it yet. And so even if the whole town might have one, you probably didn't have the whole thing on hand for you. You probably rotated and borrowed and shared. It's interlibrary loan.
Interlibrary loan, that's right. So going on from the greeting then, we have Paul, who identifies himself as a prisoner, not a slave, as he does in other letters. Mm-hmm. He's a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, he's with me. Philemon, I'm writing this to you. You're our fellow worker. All right, so now we've established the relationship. We're in fellowship. We're brother workers. I'm also writing to Apphia, who's our sister, and of course he means sister in Christ, and Archippus, who's our fellow soldier. Now, do you think he means soldier in the Roman military sense or soldier in the sense of soldier of the cross, soldier for the gospel kind of sense?
I would guess soldier for Christ. If I had to guess, I would guess that Philemon is the bishop. Mm-hmm. Apphia and Archippus are the ones who own the building where the house where the church meets, and that Archippus is probably a deacon or maybe a presbyter. Right.
Sure. So. Excellent. So grace to you and peace, grace and peace, a common greeting from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So now we've established to the church, to this person and these people, and he's grounding them in the grace and the peace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, two persons of the Trinity. Now, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of all good things that is in us, every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. Because I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul, what a sweet talker.
Again, that's why I think he's a bishop.
Right.
Look, you're refreshing the hearts of the bishop. Bishop Philemon, you're refreshing the hearts of the holy ones, the holy people there. In fact, the word for the saints there is literally the holies.
The holy
it's
ones.
It's just the word. Yeah. So it's you're refreshing the holy folk there. And so it's really centered on, look, when I speak with my introduction of grace and peace and I give thanks, none of this is foreign to you. I'm not having to explain these concepts. You know where I'm coming from. We're talking amongst ourselves here. We get the whole program of Christ and him crucified for the redemption of sinners. You know this. You actually show love to people, so that's awesome. You're doing a good job.
Yeah. He says, I hear. I've already heard. Word has reached me about your love. And is that filial love or is that agape love?
No, it is agape. It is the service love. It is the charity. It is the
limitless,
the care,
measureless, unconditional love. And the faithfulness that you have shown toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, what does he mean there by the sharing of his faith? Can we share our faith? Is it like, can we measure that out and give it away? What does he mean? What does Paul mean there?
Well, they have sharing there. It is the koinonia of the faith.
Right.
So it's not just, I'd like to talk to you about. No, this is corporate worship language. This is coming together in fellowship and receiving the good gifts. You could say this section is dripping with sacramental language. In fact, what is the Greek for I give thanks? It's eucharisto.
Eucharisto.
Granted, I don't. Yeah. So this is all highly, highly churchly. You are there in the church, being the bishop, doing that good bishop stuff that you're supposed to be doing, giving people Christ Jesus and forgiveness and mercy and life and doing all that good stuff that should be going on. That you're bishoping like a bishop should be bishoping. Is that fair to say?
You're koinonii-ing like a koinonii-ing bishop ought to koinonii-ing. For those of you listening, especially for high school kids, the Greek word koinonia in the New Testament, and Pastor Brown, correct me right or wrong, koinonia is most often used to describe the table fellowship of the church of Christians. And by table fellowship, I mean the Lord's Supper. Like koinonia is who's around the table.
It was the word that got used to describe the folks who actually came together and participated fully in the life of the church.
Yeah.
Exactly. That was the koinonia.
So the sharing of your faith is just that then. It is sacramental, and it's not just the body of Jesus, the church, but the body of Jesus at the heart of all that, the Eucharist itself.
It's the communion. It's the fellowship, as in when we mean the altar fellowship. It's not just hanging on out and, hey, let's play shuffleboard on the church floor because it's got the cool little triangles on it. But it's... The thing itself.
Right. Good. So we have much joy and comfort because of Philemon's love. And he's my brother. I refer to him as my brother. And because why is he my brother? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Fantastic. Refreshed, which is another baptismal word.
Now, remember, Philemon is in a place where Paul had been preaching. He's had some connection. This is Philemon's probably taking over a church that Paul had helped to establish and get going. So then it's, hey, I'm not there, but you've got everything going smoothly. That makes me happy. I mean, this is just something that comes up. If you get a project going and hand it off to someone else and they're actually keeping it going well, that makes you happy. Much more happier than if, like, they mess it all up and they go into rank heresy
all goes to pot. Yeah,
that bums you out, man. That harshes your mellow. But if they're doing a good job, that is a great thing.
Yeah,
right.
Way to date yourself. That was good. That's good. So Paul has the intro. Then he has a setup where he builds up Philemon. He what do you want to say? He encourages him with with the gospel and with fellowship and brotherhood. And then he moves into verse 8 here. Accordingly then, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required of you, yet, but, for the sake of love, I want to appeal to you instead. I, Paul, you know me, I'm an old man, and now I'm a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's just beautiful. That's just beautiful rhetoric right there. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is very useful to you and to me. And so I'm going to send him back to you. But when I send Onesimus back, I'm sending you my heart. And I would have been glad to keep Onesimus with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment because of the gospel. But, there's another but, I prefer to do nothing without your consent, Philemon, so that your goodness might not be by command. I might not force you to do this, but of your own choice, your own accord. Because this maybe this is why he was, you know, separated you from you for a while, so that you might, you know, receive him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That, my friend, is some really good persuasive writing. If you want to learn persuasive writing, read Philemon.
Ah, it's great. Now, there's something really neat going on here. One of my favorite words in the New Testament shows on up. Paul could command that. That word for command is epitasso. It's, I could demand that you be subordinate to me. Because let's face it, Paul being Paul, if Paul says, you know what, you really need to do this, he's going to feel honor bound to do it, right? I mean, that's fair enough.
Right. I'm Paul.
All right. But instead.
It's like saying I'm Batman.
But because I'm Batman. All right. Yet for love's sake, on account of love, I'd rather paracallo. I'd rather paraclete you. Therefore, I paraclete you concerning my child. And if I say paraclete, what do you think of, Donovan? What is paraclete?
The Holy Spirit, the Comforter.
This word paracallo is one of the words that I love and often frustrates me when I come across in the scriptures. Because so often it gets turned into, I urge, I exhort, I command you, I order. It's the word for what the Holy Spirit does. It is the coming along with the words, and basically the paracallo, your paraclete, would be your defense lawyer, your counselor, yeah. The person who's beside you saying, all right, here's the advice. This is what is good. You don't have to. You can always – not that I expect any of you to go to court anytime soon with criminal charges against you. You can always ignore the public defender's advice or your lawyer's advice, but generally they're there to help you out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is Perry Mason. Dating myself again. No, he's Matlock. We don't have any good courtroom
Matlock,
dramas
really?
With good public defenders.
We can stop this podcast right now. You're going to pull a Matlock reference out.
That's
horrible, man.
I do have one lady who shows... I have a lady who shows up 2 minutes late to the Bible study I do on Tuesday because Matlock ends. And so she has to wait for the end of Matlock. So I get to hear about... Google it, kids.
All right. So anyways, back to the text. I am bold enough in Christ to command you, but I'm not going to command you. Instead, I'm going to pericleto you. I'm gonna pull a Holy Spirit. I'm gonna drop a Holy Spirit bomb on you instead, Philemon.
This is not about lording it over you as it is amongst the Gentiles. Yeah. I'm going to lay things out to you in a spiritual fashion, and then I am going to trust that you will have the sanctified common sense to do what should be done. And I'm also going to do this humbly because
he just explained to us how much love and faith he has. So.
Right. Yeah. I can trust you because I know you're grounded in Christ. I know you get the whole idea. Now, I'm not going to command either because I don't know what's going on there precisely between you and Philemon. I don't know how things are there now. And I don't know what actually might be the best for both of you because I'm stuck over here in jail.
Right.
So you two work your things out.
For the sake of the gospel.
So you two work your stuff out. But remember, he's your brother. All right. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Now he's your brother, which is interesting rhetoric because he turns that phrase. There's like several turns of phrases that are remarkable, but he turns the one, you know, as a slave, he was pretty much useless to you. So, you know, him running away wasn't a big loss, but he's not actually a slave anymore. He's your brother in Christ. And, you know, he's not a fellow prisoner with me. He's my son in the faith and I'm his father. So if you take Onesimus back, it's not like you're receiving a useless slave back, but rather you're receiving my own son and a brother in Christ.
Oh, if he's my son and your brother, what does that mean our relationship is too? Oh, and by the way,
right, exactly.
Rhetoric in this is beautiful. Philemon, I know that you refresh the hearts of the faithful. Oh, guess what? Onesimus, what is he according to verse 12? He is my heart.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you had better be refreshing him, but when you see, what do you see when you see Philemon? Do you see a redeemed child of God, your brother, my heart? Or do you see the annoying slave who ran away and cost you money, man?
And remember what Luther says about Jesus in relation to Father, that Jesus is the expression of God's fatherly heart? That everything that you want to know about the Father is made obvious to us in the person and the work of Jesus. It's very interesting that Paul uses that turn of phrase because Luther picks up on that and he throws it back at the Gospels. And so when he preaches on Matthew, for example, in Jesus' works, he says Jesus is God's heart revealed to the entire world. If you want to know what God the Father thinks about you, Jesus. That's what's in the Father's heart. Jesus is the Father's heart.
Well, and think about this too. If you want to put it this way with that father and son relationship with Paul and Onesimus, shows Paul's heart by sending him back to Philemon.
Right.
I mean, think about what's going on. What type of position would Onesimus be in if you are a runaway slave and you are sent back to your master? What sort of legal standing or temporal and earthly security would you have at that moment?
Zero.
and yet, we at least assume that he shows on up. In fact, he probably is the guy who delivered the letter. So
exactly. Who does deliver the letter to Philemon? Probably Onesimus.
You know, he was useless to you. He didn't listen to you. But look, see, he's listening to me even at the risk of being made a slave again.
Yeah.
In fact, not even just at the risk of. What is he? He is a slave, and that's the reality. Yeah. And all right, but he's going to be a servant of the gospel. In fact, do you know what happens to Onesimus?
I think I know. I do know, and I can't remember off the top of my head, but I have read what happens to him. Go ahead, hit it.
Ignatius of Antioch is a theologian who basically gets martyred right around like 110 AD. And while he's being taken to Rome because he's like an old guy, they want to like kill him good in the Colosseum. He gets to stop at churches on the way, so he writes letters to the ones he's showing up to and from the ones he's coming back from. And there is a bishop by the name of Onesimus at one of the places. I want to say it's Ephesus, but I could be wrong. I think Onesimus goes on to become a bishop.
But it just the Christological language leaps off the page at me. Imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He's useless to you as a slave, but as a brother and as my own heart, he is something more than just a slave. That over and over again, Paul grounds Onesimus' identity in relation to both him, Paul, and in relation to Philemon in that father-son identity. And also that the relationship of Jesus to the world. That if Jesus is the expression of God's fatherly heart, and yet Jesus is imprisoned and murdered for the sake of the gospel, and though we receive him as what? Again, not just someone for whom the Father... You know, it's that Philippians language, right? That he took the form of a slave,
right.
Being found in the form of a man. And then he, you know, a slave all the way to the point of death on the cross. That all of that is there. Paul's positioning Onesimus and Philemon in that way. That, yeah, this is the way, not of judgment, but in the way of mercy. Not in the way of the law, but in the way of the gospel. I could use the law as leverage against you. I could command you to do what I want you to do because I'm Paul and I'm your father in the faith, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to suffer myself. I'm going to suffer this letter that I'm writing to you to be rejected. Just as the Father suffers his love to be rejected in the Son, Paul's going to suffer himself to be rejected in this letter that he sends to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And yet we know historically, as you pointed out, he didn't reject him.
You know, I will have to give kudos to Philemon because, again, this is a situation where you man, this couldn't be a good situation. We have a lot of baggage as Americans. And to any of our international listeners, hello there. But we have baggage as Americans with slavery and such. And we forget how pervasive an institution slavery was in the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was – you had places where easily a quarter to a third of the population were enslaved. I mean, it was almost – it was typical almost. And so – it's not a good situation to be in, and yet you have this very real Onesimus did Philemon damage by leaving. I mean, very right. tangible, bad damage that basically, well, you know what? Philemon could have Onesimus executed and no one would bat an eye. It'd be well within his legal rights.
And how radical it is for Paul to suggest that slave and master should be considered equals in the gospel.
Right. Yeah, you're both brothers. There's neither slave right. nor free. Hey, yay. That sounds familiar from
this
somewhere
proves
else.
It.
So I do think it's neat that Philemon apparently goes along. I mean, we're like, oh, well, of course he's going to. No. This really cuts across the grain of culture. This is something mm-hmm. that is utterly countercultural for the day. Especially yes. as, I mean, just – Philemon's in a position of leadership, we will assume. Generally, how well do leaders deal with public displays of insubordination?
Right.
I mean, if you want to look at this from a my prestige, my own authority, my own personal gravitas, this is a dangerous thing. And yet, all right, no, I'm going to show mercy and forgive. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's jaw-dropping. So...
So moving on to verse 17 then and wrapping up this part of the letter of the thought. If you consider me your partner, then, if Philemon, if you consider me your partner in the gospel, I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Oh. So if he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, just charge it to my account. Put it on my tab. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self.
Yes. All right, now we'll turn up the screws a little bit. Just in case.
Turn up the volume to 11. I'm not going to command you to receive him back as your brother, but hey, remember how you owe me like your soul? Yeah, no big deal, whatever. But just charge my account whatever he costs you in wages, just charge it to my account. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord, so refresh my heart in Christ. Oh, that's the beauty of this letter. It's short enough that you can just absorb and just relish how Paul uses language and how he sets this the logic and how he starts off with this. Hey, you know how you refresh all the saints all the time and how you're so well known for your love and your faith? And then he goes through this whole long appeal that's based on Christ's relationship to the Father. And then he brings it around to go, hey, remember that stuff I said at the beginning about refreshing and how you refresh people? Well, I'd like you to refresh my heart. And remember, who is my heart? Onesimus. So refresh Onesimus in Christ. I want, you know, treat him like a baptized brother. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, though, prepare a guest room for me, because I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. There's that language of gift. I will be given to you. So Paul says, when I pray for you, this is how I remember you, because of your faith and your love. So when you pray for me, prepare a guest room and pray that I will be given to you. I will be charist to you. Those five verses are amazing.
Can I have to key in on one thing before. Yeah. Confidence of your obedience. Harumph. It's hupakuo. It's confidence in the fact that you will have been listening, that you will pay heed. Yes. So again,
as we said in the letter to James, every time you see the word obedience, the word there in Greek is listen.
Yeah,
the word is listen.
we're so hyped up in modern American Christianity and jumping and turn it to faith comes by, well, no, faith comes by hearing. Confident in the fact that you are a hearer of the word and you understand that it's good that mercy predominates over judgment. Because remember, if you want to go by who owes what to whom, right. we can play that game if you really want to. You want to? I'd rather not. And that's good for everyone involved. But if you really want to.
That's right. But,
and confident that you're listening, that you are not running on the basis of your passions, that you're not directing your life on the basis of what your sinful heart desires, but that your life is determined by what you have heard. I write this to you. In fact, you know what? I'm looking forward to maybe I get sent to you too. That's what I'd love. I'd love to have all three of us reunited where we can laugh and rejoice in the Lord together face to face. Might happen on this side of eternity. Might not. But hey, either way.
Get a room ready.
I'm confident. I hope to do it. Let's plan for the best. And you know what? Either way, I'm confident because you are a hearer of the word.
So good. So good. It's just amazing. Confident that you're listening, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Oh, so good.
Well, think about it. Because, I mean, basically, Paul is just saying, all right, yeah, I'm basically saying just welcome back and don't smack him around. Treat him like a brother. If he ends up becoming clergy, what is he probably treated as by Philemon?
Well, not just a slave or a brother in Christ, but, well...
Probably gets brought into the ranks of clergy. So suddenly this fellow who is a runaway slave is then given authority within the church. Think about that. You're the bishop, and this is the guy you couldn't trust to be your slave, working your – if you are not worthy with the temporal riches, who will entrust to you the heavenly things? Well, Philemon does after Onesimus comes
to faith. A runaway slave who ends up in jail. A runaway slave who ends up in jail. Meets Paul, who then Paul says, you are now my son, and I am your father. You are my heart. So I'm going to send you home with this letter to your master. Give him the letter. You're my heart. You're my son. And I want you to give it to him. Because why? Because in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free man, but all are united, all are one in Christ. And then he sends him home with it, and he ends up becoming a bishop. So put that on your pastoral resume. Well, I was a runaway slave, but then I got arrested, and things really got better after that.
Quit bringing up your past. That's bad.
Right.
don't ever mention what life was like when you were, you know, an unbeliever and a sinner.
Yes.
Terrible, terrible.
Amazing.
And don't ever refer to yourself continually as the chief of sinners. Bad boy.
That's
bad.
Right. So we have then the conclusion, which is an echo of the beginning. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia and Archippus at the church in your house. And then the final greeting, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he sends greetings to you too, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, who are also my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know your spirit, the one that I saved from hell. Remember that one? Yeah.
or also with your preaching, because you know, when you preach, that is the spirit being given to people because your words are...
Right.
Spirit and life. Oh!
Well, and in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony about Jesus Christ. It is the preaching. Mm-hmm. The spirit of prophecy is preaching about Jesus.
So again, it's carry on with the whole Christ thing. That's good. Keep it up. Keep preaching Jesus. And do this fellow good. Treat him well. Remember all the stuff that you preach about Christ, that it applies to him, even though he has done you wrong. I mean, it really is a great book of mercy. I mean, if you want to see the call for how many times shall I forgive my brother? What shall I even forgive of someone who has done me wrong? This is calling out for that. I mean, this is basically you have his life in your hands. Do him right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
I mean, let's face it. If you had people telling you what you should do right here, you know, that person's hurt you. Here's what you really should do. Most of the time in the world, they're talking about how you get good revenge or put them in their place. Well, his place is at the table with you because he's your brother. Enjoy that koinonia together.
Forgive him. Forgive him his debt. And enjoy him, exactly. Mm-hmm. So this is an amazing letter, as short as it is. And maybe sometimes because it's so short, we go over the top of it. We don't even bother with it. And so we miss the beauty of this short letter, especially, like I said, the beauty of how Paul uses his relationship with Onesimus and Onesimus's relationship with Philemon to flesh out that our relationship with each other as Christians in relation to Christ is the relation of Christ to the Father, that as we see the Father, we do see the Son, and therefore in the church, we do see Christ, not just at the table, but we are the body of Christ who gather around the body of Christ every Lord's Day to eat his body and drink his blood. And so at the table of the Lord, this is what we are encountering, not slave and master, not Greek and Jew, not male or female, but rather we are simply the body of Christ. Outside of that, yeah, there's masters and slaves, there's Greek and Jew, there are distinctions in the world. But in the household of faith, in the church, those distinctions melt away because all are one in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to understand God the Father, if you want to know what God the Father is thinking about you, go read Philemon. Because in that, Paul is expressing just that. Here's what it looks like between the Father and the Son, and here's what it looks like between the Son and you and me. And you can understand that because here's my relationship to Onesimus, and here you go, Philemon, here's your relationship with him too.
Well, it's a lot of it is learning to look at each other the same way the Father looks at us. When God looks at me, he does not see me as the vile sinner. No, Christ took that up. He sees me as one washed and redeemed in the blood of Christ Jesus. He looks at me and sees Christian. He sees little Christ. And likewise, in the church, I ought to remember, just as God sees that person next to me as little Christ, so too, when I look at them, I should see them as Christ as well. And the problem is, if they do things that annoy me, oh, I kind of want to flick them on the ears. No. Why am I looking at their sin when God doesn't? In fact, why am I looking at their sin when we are gathered here in this place together as the redeemed, as those who are participating in the fellowship of Christ and his body? And that's the reality. And yeah, he knows he's a sinner. I heard him confess his sin too. And yeah, but the point of that is not to say, ah, yeah, you are. Let me thump you on the head again, you jerk. No, it's so that yes, your sin is forgiven. That even that ugly one. So there's that mutual consolation of the brethren. There's a good Luther phrase that people want to run away from. But no, look. Can I do it that way? Is Paul basically saying, look, Philemon, Onesimus is your brother, over and against any other thing that he might be in terms of your political, civil, social life? He is your brother. Now he's there for the mutual consolation of the brethren. Go console him.
Exactly.
Does that work?
Love him. Be faithful. Build up and refresh his heart because he's a saint. He's a saint too. And so all of the saints listening tonight, thank you for listening to this podcast, the Powerpuff Pastors Podcast, or whatever we decide to eventually name it. I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope you've been excited to go and dig into Philemon. Go read Philemon with your pastor. Ask your pastor to teach a Bible study on Sunday morning or during the week on Philemon. And dig into this. Read Luther on Philemon, because it's amazing, Luther's preface to Philemon. And who knows? We'll be back someday, some point, with another one of these New Testament podcasts. But until then, our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. And Pastor Brown says,
Amen.
See ya.